We proceed now to Genesis chapter 21. Because I recall that the last chapter that we just finished studying described Abraham's failure and God's gracious intervention on his behalf by rescuing his wife, Sarah, in spite of the danger that Abraham exposed her. God was gracious and rescued her. In this present chapter, God's gracious dealing with Abraham continues to be made manifest. There are three major themes or events of this particular chapter. The first concerns the birth of Isaac by Sarah according to God's promise. This is the theme of the first seven verses. The second is the separation of Ishmael from Isaac, the son of promise. His details are given to us in verses 8 through 21. And the final theme is the treaty between Abraham and Abimelech. This is discussed in verses 22 through 24. So these are three major themes of this chapter. We begin now with the birth of Isaac in verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. There are at least three governing principles of this section that we should get straight as we use it to analyze the passage. The first principle is this: God is always faithful to his promises. God is always faithful to his promises. That's the first principle. The second principle: a faithful believer is one that obeys God's instruction without modification or compromise. I'm going to repeat that. A faithful believer is that individual or the one who obeys God's instruction without modification or compromise. A third principle: God's blessings on people or on us should always lead to the praise of his name or to gratitude towards him. Now, this first principle is introduced in the first sentence of verse 1. Verse 1 begins with the conjunction now, and the word now could also be translated then, to show that there was an elapse of time between the incident of the last chapter and the birth of Isaac. Some time has transpired. God's faithfulness to his promise has been translated in many ways in our English versions. For example, the NIV translates the first phrase of verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, while the King James Version translates the same expression as, the Lord visited Sarah. But the New American Standard, of course, translated it this way: the Lord took note of Sarah. while the today's English version uses the word blessed. Now, the truth of the matter is that all of these translations are various attempts to render the Hebrew word pakad. Pakad. P-A-Q-A-D, pakad. It means to attend, to muster, to appoint, to visit, to care for, and many more other meanings to this word. However, the basic meaning, according to the theological workbook of the Old Testament, is to exercise oversight over a subordinate, either in the form of inspecting or taking action to cause a considerable change in the circumstance or circumstances of the subordinate, either for the better or for the worse. So it could be used to describe God's dealing or gracious dealing with an individual, often reflected in the sense of visitation. That's why some translated visited. Now, the basic sense of this word implies that in our context, the Lord was very careful to fulfill his promise to Sarah and, of course, to Abraham. Our Lord, you see, is not like us. That's why I use the word very careful. You see, many times we say things or even make promises, but we may never remember to keep them because we are limited in our abilities to remember or to fulfill our promises. Not so with God. So the Lord takes time to ensure that the promise he gave to Abraham and Sarah was fulfilled. That the Lord fulfilled his promise to Abraham and Sarah should always encourage us to be steadfast in claiming any promise that he has given to us in his word. God will always see to it that his promise remains fulfilled. As children of God, though, it is incumbent upon us to reflect our Father, to reflect him by also being faithful, careful before we make promise. And when you do, fully it to completion. If what I'm saying is we should not be quick to make anyone a promise, but if we do, in keeping with the character of our Heavenly Father, we should follow through whatever that promise happened to be. Now the Lord who visited Abraham had promised Sarah that she would give birth to a son. That is the meaning of that expression when he said what he has promised. The promise was fulfilled with Sarah becoming pregnant and giving birth to a son, according to the sentence of verse 2, where it says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Sarah, we are informed, became pregnant. We are not certain of the exact time that she became pregnant. It could have been, as we're looking at the time scale, it could have been that she was already pregnant when Abimelech took her. Or it could have just happened shortly after her return. We simply do not know. But the Holy Spirit reports that she became pregnant because it was important to show that the pregnancy was due to Abraham and not to Abimelech, so that the birth of Isaac was the result of God's promise and faithfulness. Now there are three emphases that the Holy Spirit makes through Moses, the human author, in the Hebrew of verse 2. The first emphasis is that it was Abraham. It was to Abraham that a son was born to. That's the first emphasis. As we mentioned previously, this emphasis is very important to indicate that Isaac was not illegitimate or a bastard. Now, I know that's a word people don't like to hear these days. A bastard means a person who doesn't have a truly constituted husband and wife relationship, and they come out of that kind of union. So, in this case, It doesn't apply. Abraham fathered Isaac. So there should never be any doubt that Sarah became pregnant by any other person but Abraham. Now, we have already noted that God kept Abimelech from through some form of discipline from having any sexual relationship with Sarah, so there could be no doubt as to whose child Isaac was. So that's the first emphasis. It was to Abraham. The second emphasis is that Abraham was old when Isaac was born. Now remember that Abraham had complained that he was old but still did not have a son. So in his old age, God gave him a son through his wife Sarah. It is true that people live longer at this time of the human history. Nevertheless, Abraham was old to the point that no one would ever have expected him to become a father. So the point of this second emphasis is that we should learn that time does not limit God's plan or purpose. Furthermore, it is to teach us that nothing is impossible with God. A message reiterated to Mary by the angel who announced the virgin birth of Christ in Luke 1, 36 and 37. Luke 1, 36 through 37. It says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. I mean, she's already 6 months pregnant. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. That's the key here. Nothing is impossible with God. So I want to emphasize that no believing man or woman should ever think of his or her age when it comes to God's plan. See, many ladies, if you've not been married after a certain age, begin to panic. And so they compromise the truth only to marry the wrong person. In reality, if it were God's plan for a woman to be married, then it will happen, no matter what her age happened to be. The case of Sarah giving birth should encourage single ladies that at the proper time, God will provide them the right husband so that they can have children, if that is God's plan for them. The third emphasis of verse 2 is that the promise was fulfilled at the time God said it will be. Hence the last expression of verse 2 where it says, at the very time God had promised. Now the emphasis is on the exact timing that God gave to Abraham for we have that expression, at the very time. Literally, the Hebrew says, to appointed time. That's what the literal Hebrew says. Because, see, the expression, very time, comes from, it's translated from the Hebrew word, moed. Moed. M-O-W-I-N-E-D, or apostrophe to the that slides to the left. Moed means an appointed or agreed place. It also means an appointed or agreed time. It could mean appointed season, as with other meanings. So this word was also used for the time in which the year comes full circle. That's, you know, there were things they used to describe full circle. This word could be used. So the Lord had indicated to Abraham at least three times that Sarah would give birth to a son in about a year's time, somewhere in that neighborhood. Remember the first one? Genesis 17 verse 21. Genesis chapter 17 verse 21 is one of those promises where the time element became known. It says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." We started out in detail, but then dropped to Genesis 18. Look at verse 10. Genesis 18:10 says, "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Look at verse 14 of the same Genesis 18. It says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." So the Lord keeps making that promise, appointed time. It was at God's appointed time that Sarah became pregnant and Isaac was born. The emphasis of this appointed time is to indicate that in God's plan, He has set time for Isaac to be born. God's plan was that Abraham would have a child when he was old, so that it would be miraculous, so to say. And then it will be a clear indication that it was not Ishmael, but Isaac, that is to be in the line of the Messiah. Something the whole world today have no clue about. As you can indicate by their attitude towards that line to which the Messiah came, Israel. So, by God's plan, Abraham will have to be old so that people will know that this birth is special, miraculous. Now, it is true that Abraham tried to help God through the birth of Ishmael. Nevertheless, it was at the right time in God's plan that Isaac was born. Now, the message of this emphasis of verse 2 is that you and I should learn to be patient with every of God's promises to us. Our God has set a particular time in His plan to fulfill a given promise for any individual. We cannot hasten that time. This is the reason we should never give up when we pray. If our prayer is in accordance with His will, then He will answer it in His own time. And that's why I always insist that a proper prayer receives an automatic and immediate answer. By that I mean, when it is a proper prayer, it means the following. What you prayed is in His will. The timing that you prayed it is in His will. If both of them match, no sooner will you finish saying amen, the answer is right there. That is an automatic answer for a proper prayer. Well, on the other hand, if you pray, it is in His will, it is not the time, you still get the answer, but you just have to wait. So this is something that you and I have to learn to be patient when we pray and just keep waiting to see what our Heavenly Father will do. Well, I realize what I'm saying is that we cannot make God to hasten His time. Realizing that when we are all under pain or pressure, we like to intensify our prayers. But the reality is that such effort will not change God's perfect timing, but only He helps us to be much more dependent on our God. Abraham complained and even succumbed to Sarah's pressure, but that did not change God's perfect time for the birth of Isaac. The Bible states the principle that there is time for everything on this planet. The wise man, as they say, in Ecclesiastes, talks about that. There is time for everything under the sun. And you look at it, people get into trouble many, many times because they don't believe that. There's always time for everything under the sun, and so you must wait for that time to come. We can always be certain that God is never early nor late. He is always on time. So, when next you panic about anything that you expect the Lord to do, just remember that He will always come through at the right time. Our situations may appear very desperate, but we must still realize that a desperate situation to us does not mean the same thing to God. Now, you look at something, we're so desperate about it, it doesn't mean, it doesn't move God for one bit. That's all I'm saying. So we should learn to be patient and not be in a hurry, because God cannot be hurried. That's important. We cannot hurry Him. He has a plan. He has a timetable, so to say, and He follows that strictly. So whatever seems to be troubling to you now, let me remind you that there is an appointed time in God's plan in which He will take care of that problem in His own way for you. Isaac was born not a year too early, not a year too late, just the right time. He was born as God had determined in eternity past. So we must remain satisfied that we have a God who knows the right time to act on our behalf. The right time. Doesn't matter what it is. You know, some say, well, I'm not seeing any sign He's going to do anything. No, He's not going to do that. He just wants you to trust Him. At the right time, whatever it happened to be, it will happen. According to His plan. So don't panic. Don't be afraid. Don't be overly concerned. Just trust, and He will come through at the right time. Well, we have considered then the first principle of this section, which is that God is always faithful to His promise. So now we move to the second principle. And that second principle is that a faithful believer is one that obeys God's instruction without modification or compromise. I use that word modification and compromise because of where we live or where we find ourselves Christians today. We like to take the Bible, adjust it to suit us, so it can be easier for us to obey, instead of obeying exactly what God says. So this principle that we that faithfulness really means being obedient to instruction without modification is illustrated by the two actions of Abraham in the passage that we're studying. The first action that demonstrates this principle is the naming or giving name of the son born by Sarah, as in verse 3, because it says Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore to him. Now, since giving of names in the ancient world was taken quite seriously, it is possible that Abraham might have been tempted to give his son a name that would reflect his own sentiment. But he resisted that and came to the name God gave him during the promise of the birth of the son. That's faithfulness. He didn't waver from it. The Holy Spirit, through the human author, continued to emphasize that the son born to Abraham was by him and Sarah. Now, to appreciate this emphasis, I request that we consider a literal translation of this verse from, verse 3 from the Hebrew. This is the way it reads in the Hebrew. Literally, it reads, "Then Abraham called the name of his son, the one having been born to him, which Sarah bore to him, Isaac." So you see, considering the literal translation, we note the emphasis is on Abraham as being responsible for the birth of his son, and this is why we have the pronoun him used twice and the possessive pronoun his. Now, the use of these pronouns is intended to emphasize that Abraham was responsible for fathering Isaac. Furthermore, the verb to bear is used twice to indicate that Sarah was the mother of Isaac. In effect, the emphasis of this verse is again to indicate that the promise to Abraham and Sarah was fulfilled. In obedience to God's word, Abraham gives his son the name that the Lord has promised, and he called him Isaac. Now remember that the name Isaac means he laughs. That's the real meaning of that word. He laughs. Now the Lord gave the son to be born to Abraham by Sarah this name because Abraham had laughed when the Lord informed him that Sarah will give birth to a child. So this name is a reminder of the sense of humor of our God. So anytime Abraham called his son by his name Isaac, he will have to remember that he laughed at the original promise of his birth. But more importantly though, whenever Abraham calls out that name Isaac, it will serve as a reminder that all the other promises of God to him will be fulfilled. He will remember the principle that nothing is impossible or difficult for God, as the Lord has told him and has stated in the Bible. In any case, a second action of Abraham that indicates that he was faithful as a believer was he carried out the ritual of circumcision in verse 4. Genesis, where we're studying, 21 verse 4. He said, when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. See, circumcision was given to Abraham as a sign of the covenant between him and God. It is a ritual that is to be performed on all male descendants of Abraham. Now, as we noted previously, God has instructed him to carry this ritual out when the male is 8 days old. Therefore, Abraham obeyed God and carried out the instruction concerning the ritual of circumcision. Abraham probably did not understand the reason for circumcision on the 8th day, or even the significance of the circumcision. Now you recall, when we studied this in detail, I explained to you, sure, Abraham wasn't a scientist. So God would not have really continued to explain to him in the scientific terms. He just said, circumcised on the 8th day. Now, why not the 1st day? Why not the 2nd day? Or in between? Why the 8th day? Well, I told you, there are 2 scientific reasons that we now know why the 8th day is the perfect timing. First of all, the vitamin K, an important element in blood clotting process, is not manufactured in its normal concentration until about the 5th to the 7th day of a baby life. Secondly, the prothrombin, which is another important chemical for blood clotting, is available only to about 90% of its normal concentration when a baby is born. But then, it decreases to about 40% in day 2 and 4. So if a baby is circumcised at that point, blood clotting will be a big problem. But then, after the 4th day, it will start building up to about 100% of its intended concentration on the 7th day, reaching about 110% on the 8th day. And that will be the best time to circumcise. Now, Moses wasn't a medical doctor. So this thing he wrote couldn't have been something he imagined. So this is one of those things that give us the absolute confidence that whatever the Bible says, take it, run with it. Because there's no way he could have known this. Well, in effect, what my point is, We may not always understand why God commands certain actions on our part. But our responsibility is to obey His command, whether it makes sense or not. If you read it in the Bible, it may not make sense to you, but that's what God says. Do it. Now, Abraham could have just waited and said, well, no, I don't know why I should do this. And of course, we have also shown the hygienic function, advantage of circumcision when we studied circumcision. But the point is that whether something makes sense to you or not, do what God says without questioning. We must not always remember that we are creatures with sinful nature, so that spiritual instructions may not always make sense to us. Abraham was faithful in that he was obedient, so we also must strive to be faithful to God's word, regardless of the circumstance we face. Again, the Holy Spirit continued to emphasize the faithfulness of God by reminding us that Abraham was old when Isaac was born. In fact, he was 100 years at the birth of Isaac, according to verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now, it is not really a trivial matter that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, continued to repeat that Abraham was old. Recall in verse 2, the fact that Abraham was old at the birth of Isaac was mentioned. Now his age was mentioned. Now the reason for this emphasis is to remind us that nothing is impossible to our God, and that age has nothing to do with His plan. Furthermore, the mention of the exact age of Abraham is to serve at least two purposes. First, to remind us that Abraham had to wait 14 more years after the birth of Ishmael and after God specifically indicated that Sarah was going to have a child. Secondly, to remind us that no matter how hopeless the situation we face, that nothing can frustrate God's promise. Now we must learn to wait patiently on God's promises. 14 years, no doubt, is quite a long time by human standards, but not with God. So it is interesting that Abraham had a normal, strong son at this age, in view of some of the recent things that scientists have been reporting, that children born when their father is a little bit old, that there are always some kind of problem with them this or the, one way or the other. This wasn't the case with Isaac. He was a healthy, normal human being, and there was no problem. Why? Because of the promise of God. So, my friend, the issue and the thing that you and I should focus on this is, once God gives you a promise, believe it. But when you read a promise, I think this is what I call it a hazard that you find among Christians. They like to take a promise and want to claim it, but they do not want to check if there's a condition that has to be fulfilled. If there's a condition to be fulfilled, until you fulfill that condition, don't claim the promise. God is not going to respond. So, but if we have made a condition, we claim the promise, there's no little left. Wait patiently. Keep standing on that promise. After Abraham received a promise, 14 years later, and you know, at least Sarah was a little bit, probably, who knows, much younger at that time, we know. And as years went by, well, Abraham could be looking at Sarah and say, well, Lord, something's going on now. This woman is going down the hill, and I don't know when this is going to happen. He didn't do that. He just kept believing. My point is, when a promise is given to you, and you have cited scripture, made a condition, please, my friend, remain firm, unshaken. The Lord will bring about His purpose and fulfill it at the time that that promise is supposed to be fulfilled. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. You may be a nice person, sweet and lovely. Let me remind you, the Bible says that all our righteousness are like filthy rags before Him. Everything good in us stinks before God. And that is the only reason, knowing that we cannot and do not have the ability to do anything to receive life, Jesus Christ was sent and He went to the cross. On that cross, He carried the penalty of every sin that's ever been committed or will ever be committed. And on that cross, He paid for it. So, the issue is whether you have actually come to a point where you recognize that there's nothing in you that can impress God. And therefore, that you have looked up and said to Father, to God the Father that you are believing, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God, the one who went to that cross and died to pay the penalty of your sins. If you do so, you will receive eternal life. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name. So my friend, if you've never trusted Him, this is the time to do so, and you will receive eternal life. Father, we are thankful for this study. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us, that we continue to be faithful in every way, so in the end, we will know and see your faithfulness. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.